Shall we pray? Loving God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can come together to worship you and to praise you in your house of worship here. But we also thank you, Father, that we can listen in, and we thank you that you will be with us and that you will bless us as we hear your word proclaimed to us this morning. We pray for Chris, Lord, that as he brings your word to us, that you will anoint his lips, that he may speak from your word, and that our hearts may be receptive to that word, and that we may rejoice and go forth from this place, giving you praise and thanks for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're continuing to work through our Being the Church versus Coming to Church series, drawing from the work of Matthias Media. And last week we asked the question, what does it look like to walk into church? What does walking into church look like for you? And we said there could be any number of ways in which we walk into church. We could come, you know, expectantly, waiting and hoping to see what God was going to be doing today. Or we could walk on perhaps unthinkingly, just going through the routine. Or if you're a new visitor in the morning, you might come apprehensively, wondering where you're going to sit. Would you find a home or a space for you here? And so we explored things like, where do we sit? Who do we sit with? And last week I gave you some homework to do. And the homework was that before you come into church, pray about where you would sit and who you should talk to. And so I wonder how you went with that exercise. Who is it that God put on your heart to sit next to? How did the conversation with that person go? Or for those streaming in, when you come back, is this something you can continue doing? And I'd love to actually hear your stories of this via email or phone, so please let me know. I'd love to hear how God has been working through you as we sort of embrace these things. And now today we're going to be taking that idea of building one another up as we speak God's word to that person in love, and we're just going to take that a little bit further. But to do that, we're going to be asking the question, what is church actually all about? Why do we come to church? And I want to sketch for you two different pictures. So imagine with me for a moment that you were heavily affected by the recent storm we had. Now, for most of us, that's perhaps not such a hard imagining. You know, the wind was blowing fiercely and a whole bunch of trees came down on your property overnight. Maybe your trampoline got caught up in the wind and is now unceremoniously perched half on, half off your fence with your neighbor. And so you wake up in the morning and after this horror stormy night and you look out at your window and where your shed used to be is just branches now. A giant tree has fallen over, has wrecked your shed, and your backyard is in disarray. And so looking at this, you realize quickly that this is not something you can possibly fix by yourself. And so you call up your friends or your family, and they arrive with their chainsaws, gloves, you know, and one of them brings an esky along, one of those that play music, you know, and there's a couple of drinks in there. And the team pitch in together, and they all start working hard to clean up this mess. And there's a fair bit of joviality and banter and laughter going on. So that's picture one. Now, picture two is after the work is done, everyone has a chance to clean themselves up and they decide to go to the footy game or to go to the pub to watch the soccer match together or something like that. And as they travel together and as they meet at the pub or wherever they're going, there's again a fair bit of banter and laughter and everyone is in good spirits. But then the game begins and everyone's eyes get glued to the screen. And sure, there's the occasional person, you know, who jumps up and yells at the screen. But for the most part, your interaction with each other is finished because you want to see what's happening in front of you. And so when the game is finished, you gather around drinks and you start, you know, the after game play-by-play. Did you see when XYZ passed the ball? Or did you see the ref's decision? He surely needs a new pair of glasses because he's blind. How could he let that go without penalizing or whatever? And so that's picture two. Now, my question to you is, which of these two events, working together with the chainsaw or watching the game with your mates, is church more like? I think for many of us, church is perhaps a little bit more like watching the game and much less like mates coming together to work on an issue. Except that church is far less interesting than a good rugby game or a good footy match. And the reality is that unlike catching up with your friends at an event like that, church can be filled with people you don't consider to be your friends. And frankly, some of them you don't even like. And so many of us think of church as something we attend, a service we come to, something we spectate at even, perhaps even come to consume, hoping to hear a good sermon, get our weekly dose of inspiration, get our connection feels with God. Now, don't get me wrong, these are all great and wonderful things. In fact, churches should inspire us to live lives of obedience to God. We should want to hear good Bible-based teaching, and we certainly should come with our hearts wanting to connect with God through our relationship in Jesus. These are excellent things indeed. But the problem we face is that if that is all that a church service is to us, we're actually cutting ourselves off from the true joy and benefit of what God has gathered the church together for. Now, the real irony is that when you have really committed and gifted church leaders, it can actually paradoxically foster an environment that encourages us to see the church as something that we come to. When, for example, you have worship leaders that are professional singers and musicians, and each week the music is transcendent and it moves you and inspires you, we can be tempted to come to church simply to feel that connection and to, I guess, kind of worship God in that context. And because these guys are so good at what they do, we can sometimes feel like we're coming to a kind of worship concert. Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but really, in that sense, we are coming to consume good worship music. Or we can go to churches with excellent Bible teaching, simply to hear a good sermon, where we gather around the preaching of the Word simply to be hearers of it, to be consumers of it. Now, I have to confess, if I lived in New York, I would probably go to Redeemer Presbyterian Church, which is where Tim Keller preaches, because he's such a good preacher, you know? But even then, when we come to hear good teaching, we can really be in danger of what the book of James warns us against. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. The preached word should change us and shape us. And so if we come to church simply to hear a good sermon, we are actually in danger of just consuming the preaching without letting it change us. And so sometimes it's true that the more effective and the more skilled our church leaders are, the more danger there is of us becoming consumers of our churches. And what that ends up meaning is that there is only a small handful of people, perhaps even just one person, who speaks God's word to the group, rather than the group of people coming together to speak God's words together to each other. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I'd like to think of church as more of that first picture where a group of friends, actually a group of family members who have the same Father, the same Lord, come together to pull our talents and weight to work together to build one another up and, in a sense, to fix the spiritual trees that had fallen on our spiritual sheds, if you like. Does that view of church captivate you, or does it scare you? Does a church where everyone has a responsibility and even a joy to be able to build one another up with God's word excite you? Or does it turn you off because it's so different from what we might be used to? Well, I think it's important for us to go to Scripture and see what God actually says about what church is supposed to be and how people in a church are supposed to act. So we're going to do that now, and Salome is going to come up and read for us this morning. This is also her first time reading, so I'm very excited about that. So Salome, I'll hand over to you, and then we'll dig in.
We have two Bible readings today. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 33. What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, or another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are only to be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. The second Bible reading comes from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Good job.
Now, I want us to just look past the issue of speaking in tongues this morning and prophecy. That's a different discussion. We're going to be looking at what does Paul say about those things, not how they are to happen, but what the purpose behind them are. And so we get in these two scriptures here, I guess, God's view of what happens in a church gathering. In the Corinthians passage, Paul is writing that when these people are prophesying, they are to do so for the building up, for the speaking of God's word over people's lives so that they can be built up. And in the book of Hebrews, which is really a wonderful book, just about the book of Hebrews, it's a book that helps us understand how the New Testament and the Old Testament fits together. Particularly, Hebrews explained to us how the Old Testament model of meeting with God has been superseded in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, people had access to God through the temple system. And so when the writer to Hebrews is talking about how we have access through the curtain, he's referring to the curtain that divided the temple, the most holy place, from the rest of the temple. And so what happened in Israel is that there was this whole tribe, the Levites, that was set aside to be priests and temple workers and so on. And if you wanted to be cleansed of your sin, or if you wanted access to God, you had to go through the temple system, through the priests, and they would offer a sacrifice on your behalf. And God's presence in that system really particularly rested in the place called the Holy of Holies, which was separated by this temple curtain. Now, this place was considered to be so holy, so set apart, that the high priest could enter there only once a year. And for him to even enter into it, he had to go through all of these rituals to purify himself, to get rid of his own sin through blood sacrifice. And so if the priest did that incorrectly, without having first been washed, he was struck down dead. Because the message was that God cannot stand with sin. That's a death combination. And so to manage this, the Israelites used to tie a rope around the guy before he went in, so that if it happens that he would get struck down, they could kind of pull him out by this rope out of the Holy of Holies without going in. Now, that's morbidly amusing to me, but that's how you had access to God. You had to go through this priestly system. You had to go through the temple, and the temple was the special place where you could come and you could meet with God and kind of go through the rituals and access God's presence. But now the book of Hebrews comes and it shows us that actually now Jesus has come. Our access to God isn't through a priestly system. It's not through these rituals and practices that existed during the priestly system. All of the things that foreshadowed that Jesus would come. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament times, in our times, the reality is that all of these rituals pointed to Jesus, and now Jesus had actually arrived. He is better than the priestly system. He is a better sacrifice than the goat or the sheep that had to sacrifice each year to cleanse them over and over. He is a greater high priest, and our access to God comes now through Jesus the man and not through the temple. Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, has provided a complete once-for-all sacrifice that forever cleans all of those who believe and trust in him. Our sins are washed away by Jesus, so we no longer actually need the Old Testament priestly system. Now, the fact is that the consistent testimony of the New Testament is that all Christians are, in fact, prophets, priests, and kings. We no longer need these kings of Israel to help us, to help ensure that the people worship God. We don't need these priests who would mediate God's grace and presence to us. And we don't need specific prophets who had special access to God's word as God spoke to them to speak that over the people. We are now all ruled by Jesus as our high priest, and we all have God's word accessible to us to be able to read, interpret, and understand, and in fact, to speak to one another. Now, for most of us, this is unsurprising and this is nothing new. But this is so important for us to understand when we think of our church gatherings. Because in practice, often churches model church after the Old Testament system and not the New. And even though we, especially in Reformed churches, really understand that we all have these offices of priests and kings and prophets, priests and kings, we can still actually act in practice as if the Old Testament model is the thing that governs the way we do church. We can see church as more of an Old Testament type gathering than a New Testament type gathering, where the special anointed few have a role to play on behalf of the people, for the people. Let me show you what I mean, how this comes about, or how this works in practice. Now, when I was little, I used to call our church that we went to in South Africa the House of God. That's actually quite common. But that's not a New Testament picture of church, is it? That's an Old Testament picture of church. When I was youth pastor here quite some time ago now, many of our young people would occasionally drop a swear word from time to time. It happens. And then they would say, oops, you know, you can't swear because you're in a church. As if the building itself somehow has God's presence more so, is more holy, more set apart than the rest of the surroundings. In our denomination even, in fact, in many ways, we think of church in kind of a more Old Testament-y fashion. Let me give you some examples. Until very recently, and now I'm talking about 7 or 8 years ago, so very recently, a major source of contention in our denomination, or at least in some churches in our denomination, was whether or not a student minister, a student preacher, could raise his hands to bless the congregation when he preached. And so, you know, you're welcome to preach God's word, but you can't bless the people. That's really an Old Testament view of church. You can't do the welcome and the benediction at the start and the end, but you can preach in the middle. I just find that very odd. There's no scriptural basis for this. It's really built around this Old Testament-y kind of way of seeing church. And so, friends, if we are to thrive as a church, like in the New Testament, we actually need to recapture the essence of what the New Testament church was all about. You know, these people didn't come to set aside buildings for their holy hour of inspiration. They met in homes, they met at gravesides, They met underground in catacombs or out in the fields, under the trees, near rivers. And they met to come and gather around God's word so they could encourage and speak God's word to each other. And the book of Acts in chapter 2 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then a couple of verses later it says, and the Lord added to their number daily. All that Old Testament structural stuff has been replaced and superseded by Jesus as we now are in the new covenant. And so the church isn't some place where we, a special place where we go to get special inspiration or some sort of special access to God through His Word. The church isn't a gathering where people gather to get access to God. In fact, the church is exactly the opposite thing. It is a gathering of people who meet together precisely because they already have a special access to God through Christ. People who, through Jesus, can have great confidence in meeting with God, as the writer of Hebrews says there, because He's already given them everything they need in Christ Jesus. People who are meeting together eagerly awaiting for Jesus' return. And Tim talked about how we are waiting for His second coming this morning. And people who gather together to work together at fixing the spiritual trees that are on our spiritual sheds as we kind of work and sweat together to encourage one another and build one another up spiritually. A church is a gathering of people who want to dedicate themselves to helping others see the truth of Christ in their lives. Now, if you have your thinking caps on, you might say, hang on a minute. If we can have access to God at any time, anywhere, then what's the point of coming to church at all? You know, if we have access to God individually, which we do through Christ, why even bother to gather in the first place? And that's a good question. And so we have to think about what the essence of church is. Now, as you may know, the word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means a gathering or an assembly. In a sense, the church is a get-together. Now, the Christian gathering, the Christian get-together, is a special kind of gathering. It's a gathering of all of those who have been set apart and saved by the blood of Jesus. And so we get together in a sense simply because we belong together. Like a family that meets every Christmas or every birthday or whatever, they meet together because they belong together. Whether we like it or not, whether we see eye to eye with each other or not, whether we agree with one another or not, we meet together because it is right for us to do so because we are the family of God. The church gathers because they have the same Heavenly Father. They are bound brothers and sisters together through the blood of Jesus. But the church also gathers because we need to be built up by one another. We each need to be built up by the others in our family as they encourage us and build each other up. In Hebrews 10, there in verse 19, the writer says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, so since we already have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as we see the day approaching. And so the vision that the author of Hebrews has there, that he makes perfectly clear, is that the purpose of meeting together is not to do the Old Testament types of things, not to get access to God, but to build one another up because we already have access to God. And then when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and it's kind of a wild church, and there's lots of weird stuff going on. And then chapters 12 to 14, where we sort of read in that area, he says, how are we to do that? How are we to build one another up? It's through speaking God's word, to prophesy, that's really to speak God's word over one another in love. And then he goes to that classic passage of love that's at every wedding. That is how our speaking and building one another up is supposed to be. In love. Because of our love for Jesus, we are to build one another up in love. And so when we gather, we are here to worship God by building one another up in love. So what does that look like? Now we're going to pause here as we did last week for 8 minutes, and there'll be a little timer on screen as well. And there's going to be 5 questions that you'll be able to see at home, and they'll also be on the screen here. And so I want to encourage you to sit in a socially distanced and COVID-safe manner with a couple of people around you and just discuss these 5 questions. Given what we've learned from Scripture, do you think church is more like a group of friends working together to fix a problem, or more like a group of friends that are watching the game together, and why? Secondly, what might be some of the symptoms of a consumer or a spectator attitude to church? Thirdly, what might be the fruits of a servant attitude to church? And do you think, in number 4, it might be possible to love your church without actually loving your church, and how? And then fifthly, in what way can you take a step today to grow to be more of a contributor and less of a spectator at church? So take a couple of minutes and just discuss that amongst yourselves now. So I'd hate to sort of break up what's obviously a very stimulating discussion, but for the sake of time, what I want to recommend you do is after our service this morning, there's quite a number of conversations still going on. I want to encourage you to do that, to actually talk about and speak God's word into each other's lives after the service. And if there were any of these questions that you didn't quite get to chat about them after the service. Now, I would say over coffee, but we're not allowed to have coffee today. But you are still allowed to see one another afterwards. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to paint for you a picture of what I think our church could be like. You walk into church having already prayed about where to sit and who to talk to, and you meet the person that God has been prompting you to talk to think about and to pray for. And as you talk to them, you realize that there's something that they're actually not seeing clearly spiritually. They're struggling, and because of that struggle, they've misunderstood or lost some sort of deep spiritual truth. And then you kind of leave the conversation, you come in, we do our normal sorts of things, we praise God in worship music, we engage in the sermon, and as you sing or as you listen to God's word or as you read your Bible, you see, hear, or are prompted of something that you think, that person really needs to hear that today. And so afterwards, you track them down and you say something like, I heard this during the sermon and it made me think of you. I really felt like you needed to hear this from God today. Can I pray with you about that? And so, very unobtrusively, wherever you are, you might pray with that person for 2 or 3 minutes. And as you pray, you pray for the person. And as they leave here feeling loved, they feel encouraged, they feel built up by God's word, they feel loved, encouraged, and built up by God's word through the work of God's people. You see, that is what a church looks like that builds one another up in love. That's what the New Testament church looked like. And that, by God's grace, I think, is what our church could look like. As we build each other up in love, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, and it always protects, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. And so, friends, it is time for us to practice this. Last week, I gave you homework to pray about where to sit and who to talk to. This week, your assignment is as follows. In the first couple of minutes after the service, look for a way in which you can practically serve another. By, you know, in a normal week, it might be by getting coffee for someone or helping someone find where the bathroom is if they're new, or help with packing up and so on. Have a conversation with someone after our gathering. Ask them how their week has been and how you can pray for them. I think that's pretty easy. But I also think that's what God would want for his people as they build one another up. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us this clear picture of a church that builds one another up. And we pray that as we now seek to do the same within this congregation, we pray that you will bless these efforts, Lord. May you help us help one another. May we encourage each other in love, speak your truth to each other in love, pray with one another in love, and build one another up in love. And so we pray that you will bless this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.